Welcome to everybody here that we have in the hall, and those that are online. Did say hello to a number of you. We have Crispin and Jabez and Anna Maria and Alfred from Montreal. Hello to all of you. We're glad to have you online. Well, today is our fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and I just wanted to refocus everybody on our banner here. Rejoice in the fear of the Lord. So we are here really to rejoice in that and that deep respect that we have for God, who is actually God the Father and Jesus Christ, who originally called the children of Israel in ancient times to be his people. So, okay, looks like we got a difference in the mic. Are we good, Gail? Okay. All right. So that's one of the, this banner here is one of the reasons that we're here. We've come to the Feast of Tabernacles is to rejoice in the fear of the Lord. And so I would like to start by grounding us on why, from Scripture, why do we observe this festival? And it's close to the harvest time at the end of the year and the fall of every year. And it's recorded in the Word of God as seven annual holy days that God had commanded the ancient Israelites to keep. And they're concisely listed in Leviticus 23, in chapter 23. So I'm going to turn over there just for a moment, Leviticus 23. We're just going to read, and this is kind of customary for much of at least my church experience, that we would go back to Leviticus 23 and read some of the background of the holy days that were commanded to the ancient Israelites to be kept. So in Leviticus 23, let's begin reading in verse 5. It says, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day is the same month, of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So there's kind of one of the seasons of the holy days, as we call them, that the ancient Israelites were commanded to keep. The spring holy day season is what we call that. And then we have in verse 10, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you," this is verse 10 of Leviticus 23, "you shall reap the harvest thereof, and then you shall bring of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." So we have another season. This is what we would call summer. And this is what is also known as Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. And that is another season. Now we're on the fall season, so we're on the third season of the holy days that are laid out in Leviticus 23. And so we're going to go down to verse 24. So we have three separate holy days. And so we've had the Feast of Trumpets, and that's mentioned in verse 24, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." So that was the Feast of Trumpets, is also known as Rosh Hashanah on the Jewish calendar. We don't particularly refer to it as that because we don't speak Hebrew. At least I don't speak Hebrew every day fluently. Then on the 10th day of the seventh month, we have the Day of Atonement. It's known as Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar. And then after that, we have the seven-day period, which is spoken of in verse 34 of Leviticus 23. It says, "On the 15th day of the seventh month, there shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." And that's where we're at today. And these were commanded to the ancient Israelites. So why are we still doing this now today? It's a fair question, and here's one of the answers to the question is, we're here to rejoice in the fear of the Lord. And that's why we have that banner up there. So they did it in ancient times, and we continue to keep it and observe it today. So you might think, well, is it old-fashioned? And why is it different than the holy days, or the holidays, I should say, what are called holidays that are kept in Western culture, like Christmas and Easter and so forth? So we're here observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have those three seasons that are mentioned in Leviticus 23. So is it out of date? Is keeping the Feast of Tabernacles out of date? Maybe that's a question we could ask. Or are any of the holy days out of date? Well, let's turn to the New Testament just for a moment here, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, we're not going to be reading the entire chapter. We're just going to be looking at the context of what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 5. And this is written by the Apostle Paul, and this is the New Testament. First Corinthians 5, and I believe we're targeting verse 8. Now, there's some problems that the Corinthian church were having at the time, and Paul had written this letter to them to try to address these problems. And this was right around the spring season. So we read about that spring season in Leviticus 23. We read about three main holy day seasons. If you figure that out, if you count all the days, you'll see that there are actually seven annual holy days. So in 1 Corinthians 5, why are we reading this? Because we looked at Leviticus 23. That was given to the ancient Israelites. We don't have to do that anymore, do we? That's a fair question to ask. I mean, didn't the New Testament come, and didn't we have kind of the doing away of all the old Jewish days, and we don't keep those anymore? Well, let's take a look here at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He's talking about the 7 days of unleavened bread. I mean, in verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So, why am I reading that? That's an example in the New Testament of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul calls it out and mentions it here in 1 Corinthians 5. When he's trying to deal, there's several problems they're having. But he's talking about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he's reading that and telling them, here's a solution to the problem that you're having here in 1 Corinthians 5. And you can read about that, but we're not going to cover that just for time. Just so that we can all have some lunch at a reasonable hour. Are we good on sound? Okay. Let's turn over to another example in the New Testament, because there's more than one. So you might think, well, that's just one example of it. Let's turn over now. Let's see if I can. Okay, here we go. Okay, here we go. Sorry, my notes were going to disappear here. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2 verses 16 and 17. It says here, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Now, verse 17 is what I really want to focus in on here. "Which are a shadow of the things to come." So these are a shadow of things to come. Paul told us that these holy days, right, in verse 16, he's basically telling the Gentile population who were considered separate from the Jewish nation. And right around the time of the New Testament, we see that the Gentiles were welcomed into the church. So some of the Jews welcomed them in, and some of them did not. Some of them judged them and said, you can't keep our days. You aren't circumcised, right? So Paul is addressing this to the Colossian church and saying, don't let anybody judge you because you're keeping these days. Respect of a holy day or of a new moon. We can read about what the new moons are. We're not going to cover that, but if you're interested, you can do a study on that. Or of the Sabbath days. He's talking about these days we read about in Leviticus 23, right? That's what he's talking about, the annual holy days. Now, verse 17, I want you to realize these are a shadow of things to come. They're a shadow of things to come, and that's why we're here. It's another reason we're here. We're here to rejoice in the fear of the Lord, but we're also here as a memorial, kind of like a memorial of a future event that's going to take place very soon, we believe, in history on the earth. So these are a shadow of things to come, and we are still keeping them, observing them, because we know that Christ will return at some point to what? To restore all things. That's one of the things that he will do. So the title of the message, Bruce, was Restoration of All Things, not, I think you said times, which is fine because times and things are, you know, but what we're really going to be talking about today is we're going to focus in on the prophecies of restoration of all things. We're going to kind of weave this in with a story that's found in the New Testament. And I think you'll understand why I've chosen to read that. So remember, these are a shadow. These holy days are a shadow of things to come. And that comes directly from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Let's also turn over to Acts 27. There's another example here that shows us that the New Testament church had not cast away the holy days. They had not cast away their observance of them. They were still observing them in the early New Testament church. Acts chapter 27, and I believe I'm looking at verse 9. Now when much time was spent, this is Acts 27 and verse 9, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. So what is this fast he's talking about? This is the Day of Atonement. We read about that in Leviticus 23. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you will afflict your souls. This is, if you look at this, if you go and study this verse, that's exactly what is being referred to here. So the fast came in the fall, as I said, right? And in the fall, it became dangerous to travel on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. And that's why we see the context in the verse here, when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous because it was winter. So you can get really rough seas out there in the Mediterranean. You can shipwreck and everyone can drown and die. So it was a dangerous time. But I wanted you to focus you in on the fact that they were still regarding these holy days, right? If you weren't keeping them, you probably wouldn't write a verse like this saying, when the fast was now past, if we just decided to cast them all away. So they're still relevant. The message of the New Testament is that we don't see any examples of Christmas or Easter. There is one passage in there that says Easter, but if you look at it, you'll see that it actually means Passover, not Easter. So these holy days are still relevant. They're relevant for us today. And there are many promises that are found in the Old Testament prophecies and even in the book of Revelation, which are going to be fulfilled in this, what we're observing now, which is this third season, which is mentioned in Leviticus 23, of the fall holy days. And again, we're going to be looking at what? The restoration of all things. So let's get back to my notes here. My notes are kind of going in and out on this. Okay. Now, I want to read you just one example of what are we talking about in the Old Testament as far as prophecy? Something that will be fulfilled that's not fulfilled today, but it was written in the Old Testament. It's been there for, 3,000 years or so. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Do we have peace in the world today? You know that we don't have peace in the world today. We have turmoil. And we have had turmoil for thousands of years, wars and famines and pestilences and all kinds of terrible troubles have been on mankind. We're at relative peace in our country now, but there is not a government. And you can call this a messianic government. Some people would consider it that here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So here's a promise we find in the book of Isaiah. Has that been fulfilled yet? No, it has not been fulfilled. So I want to read an example from Scripture today of redemption and restoration of a man's name we don't even know. And I think you will find this story fitting for the theme of our message, which is the restoration of all things. There was a time in the land of Israel when it was occupied by Roman forces. This had been the case for approximately 90 years, and Israel had suffered under high taxes and the pagan worship of their captors. A man was born at this time to Israelite parents. After the birth, his parents noted that he could not walk, for he had a birth defect, which prevented him from using his legs. Throughout his childhood, he suffered with his disability, and when he reached adulthood, he found no occupation to support himself. Eventually, he ended up attempting to provide for his needs by begging in Jerusalem at the gate called Beautiful, presuming that the righteous would pass by and have compassion on him. This day, when the lame man was at the gate, was no different than any other day. Just another day of misery and begging for his needs. At this time, two men approached the temple and, seeing the man, turned to speak to him. Let us pick up the story in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John." So we have Peter and John. Where are they going? They're going up to the temple to pray. "Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us. Look on us.'" So this is the man who had been crippled from birth and was begging at the gate. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." So he was begging at the gate. He was expecting to receive money because this is the only thing he could really do to support himself. "And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Did he have a lot of money? Was Peter filthy rich? No, he wasn't. He said, "I don't have any money. But such as I have, I give you." So what did he have to give him? something far more valuable than any money that we have in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, and leaping up and stood and walked, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's quite a restoration, isn't it? Going from a cripple for your entire life, begging at the gate, to all of a sudden, some guy comes by and says, look at us. Puts his hand down, grabs you, and now you can walk. That's a pretty amazing restoration. Think about what that would do to you. Think about the emotions that you would have at that point, going from down there, not able to walk, to up here, leaping and praising God, and walking in with Peter and John. You don't know these guys. We don't know this man's name. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. This is verse 9 of Acts chapter 3. And they knew that this was the man that sat at the gate for alms. They knew this beggar. He was been there for a long time. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Wouldn't you be? I would be. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he held Peter and John. Imagine this. He was tightly hugging them because of the range of emotion of that experience of being lifted up and being healed in such a miraculous way. And all the people ran together unto them at the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So what an amazing, this is an amazing miracle. I would call it a restoration of this man's health and life. Just an absolutely amazing miracle. And all these people there knew this man was begging at the gate. And I added in to it, you know, he was been crippled from birth. You know, and this was, I don't know if it was common at the time, but in ancient times, if a child was born with a birth defect and couldn't walk, we didn't have modern medicine to help them. Let's continue reading in Acts chapter 3. And when Peter saw it, so imagine the scene here. This man, Peter says, I don't have any gold, I don't have any money for you, but what I have right here, I give you. He reached down and raised him up. And then all the people are like, wow, what an awesome, amazing miracle. This is unbelievable. So this is how Peter responds to this situation. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? What's the big deal? Or why look you so earnestly on us as if by our own power or holiness, we did this? Peter didn't do this. So when a minister, a man of God, prays for somebody and they're healed, it's not them that does it. They're just a little instrument. As through our own power or holiness, and this is verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, he's making a point. As if by our own power or holiness, we made this man to walk. We didn't do that. Let's continue reading and see how Peter explained this. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him at the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now this, we understand also that at this particular time, It was not long after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, after the crucifixion. And that's why Peter is explaining this to the people at the temple. He's explaining to them. Now, we also know that in Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 2, Peter gave a really powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, which we read about in Leviticus 23 as well. He gave a very powerful message, and 3,000 people were converted and baptized at that very time. So now it's another day. Peter raises up this man and explains to them, it's not me or my own holiness or anything like that that's made this man to walk. So he's explaining to them how this works, because he wants them to understand and know. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You can read that story. And when he was determined to let him go, so Pilate said, I don't see anything wrong with him. We don't need to kill this person. He hasn't done anything wrong. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That was Barabbas, right? So he's speaking directly to the people in the temple at the time. You desired a murderer to be granted. Remember they said, let his blood be on us and our children. Verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's what Peter had, right? He didn't have silver and gold. He had this, which was far more valuable than any money or gold that we have today. Through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, that's how this man was made to walk. It wasn't me that did it. Now, brethren, you know, he explains to them, this is verse 17 of Acts chapter 3, I know you did this through ignorance, as did also your rulers. So they didn't really know who this was. They didn't believe or understand that this was the Christ that they killed. But those things, this is verse 18, which God has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So again, you know, we're talking about some of these prophecies that were in the Old Testament. They were fulfilled at this time when Christ was killed. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, or which was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive. So the heavens received Christ. We can read about that, and I think it's in Acts chapter 1, where Christ ascends up into heaven. You know, he meets his apostles the last time, and then he just ascends up into a cloud out of sight. So Peter's explaining also, whom the heaven must receive, this is verse 21 of Acts chapter 3, until the time of the restitution of all things. When is that time? So Christ ascended into the heavens, and we know he's going to be coming back. And that is the time of the restitution of all things, and that is the title. That is really what we're talking about today. But I had to fill in some information, some detail for those of you who haven't heard before Leviticus 23 and kind of the three seasons and how it's mentioned in the New Testament, even by the Apostle Paul, so that we get the kind of a overall picture of that. So the heaven must receive, this is verse 22, until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So we look at prophecy, we can say, well, this prophecy, you know, in Isaiah, yeah, that's pretty old. We're looking at about 3,000 years. But we also have other prophets we know. We don't have a lot of their writings, but we know there are other prophets that existed before that time, like Enoch, who prophesied different things. We can read about that in the book of Jude. So this restitution of all things that was spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, heaven must receive Jesus Christ until that time we start the restitution of all things. Now, will the restitution of all things happen in a day when Christ returns, when he comes back? You know, it says the heavens must receive him. So he went up, he ascended into the heavens. And we are told by the angels in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1, I think, that he will come back in like manner. So the apostles saw him go up, cloud received him out of sight, and the angels that were standing by them said, he's going to come back exactly in the same manner. And that would be when that time period starts, the restitution of all things. So I want to close now. Now, we're not going to go through a lot of prophecy here, but I've chosen a chapter of one of the prophecies in Isaiah, and I think you'll understand why I chose that. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. This is Isaiah 35 in verse 1. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it, unto the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of the Lord. Strengthen you the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So we're looking at a period of time, just as we saw the Apostle Peter raise up the lame man. In a future time, we're going to see that the illnesses, the things that we suffer, that we have in our society today, like people that are crippled, or the people that are born blind, or people that are born deaf, they are going to be able to be healed from those things. We will no longer have those afflictions. Then shall the lame man, this is verse 6 of Isaiah 35, leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitations of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So we have a lot of sorrow and sighing in our world today. Not in all cases. There are positive and uplifting things in the world that we can see. But in this future time, and we just read one prophecy here, Isaiah 35, about the restoration, the beginning of the restoration, or the restitution, you could say that, of all things. And so what types of things might be restored? Proper government, healing of those illnesses, those weaknesses that we have, joy and gladness, happiness, not sadness, not war, not hunger. All of the things that we suffer, that we see in our world today, are going to be restored to what they should have been, or what they should be, under God's rule, under the rule of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So let us remember these promises of God. Let us remember to rejoice in the fear of the Lord as we keep this feast. And also remember the great and precious promises that have not yet been fulfilled. But when Christ returns, when he returns from heaven, comes back, he will begin this process of all the promises that we read in the book of Isaiah and the book of Revelation, the good things that will come. Since we've got some time here, I think I want to turn over to book of Revelation here just for a moment. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So what are we reading here? We're reading about future events after Christ returns and sets up this government. The restoration of all things is going to, there's going to be a process of time. It's not going to be an immediate transformation. When Christ returns, there will be a thousand-year period where he will reign and rule. And after that thousand-year period, we can see the promises that will be fulfilled here in Revelation 21 and 22. So the beginning of the restitution of all things, let's kind of read about the promises at the end of the restitution of all things. And there's a lot of time and space in the middle of things that are going to take place, but we're going to be constantly moving towards what we read about here in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. And since I've got some time, I've got a little bit of time here, I'm going to read some of these scriptures. And I heard a great voice. This is verse 3 of Revelation 21. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we're going to skip on down here. We have a description of that. I'm going to turn over to Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, in either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So that's where we're headed as far as the restitution or restoration of all things. We can see that Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. The apostles saw him go into heaven. And then the angels told the apostles, Christ is going to come back in a like manner, and he's going to begin doing what's been promised by the holy prophets since the world began. We read an example of that in Isaiah 35 with a lame man leaping, and I think you understand why I read that, because we read about this lame man, his life, his health being restored in such a miraculous way. That's what we're headed for. We're headed for the restoration, restitution of all things.